thought I was, I thought the Pettit team was here for a minute. That was good stuff. Appreciate all of the music today. And boy, I wish we could just keep the Chettas and everyone else going back to school here. I mean, I could just be here all night, at least part of the night. So, all right. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans 1. This is a message I preached before, so if you took notes before, you probably have the notes with you. And I know some of you will say, well, you preached it better the first time, or maybe the second time. Brother Jerry always keeps me on my toes. I appreciate you, Jerry. And I appreciate someone who takes notes and listens and pays attention, and Lord bless you for that. One thing we can say about Paul is he never got over his Damascus Road experience. He never lost the significance of the transforming reality of Christ's saving grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ never became a common, boring message of hope. He never took for granted Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. From experience, he could say, you know, I once was blind, but now I see. The light of the world is Jesus. And thus we find him declaring his eager enthusiasm at the prospect of him presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the city of Rome. And his testimony can be seen in basically three statements in verses 14, 15, and 16 of Romans chapter 1. In verse 14, Paul said, I am a debtor, which simply means I am obligated. I like that. I'm obligated both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready. And that has the idea of I am eager to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, considering Paul's ministerial history, the trials, the hardships, if anyone was persecuted for the gospel, it was Paul. What he suffered for the cause of Christ's gospel, you and I might find his eagerness in being a spokesman for Christ's gospel somewhat surprising. For Paul was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Damascus and Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. He was considered a fool in Corinth. He was declared a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem. He was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. I think of Paul's brief biographical sketch in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But still, Paul says here in Romans chapter 1, I am a debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. Now, humanly speaking, we ask, well, why could Paul be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel as he contemplated his trip to Rome? We've indicated why he would continue to want to proclaim the gospel because of what he was what occurred to him when he did preach the gospel. But why Rome? I mean, what is the significance of him wanting to preach the gospel in Rome? Well, If you remember, Christianity was identified with a poor Jewish carpenter who had been crucified, and the Romans had no special appreciation for the Jews or for crucifixion. For to them, it was the lowest form of execution given to a criminal. And so why in the world would they think that you would want to put your faith in a Jewish man who was crucified was just foreign to them. And then Rome was a proud city. And where did the gospel come from? It came from Jerusalem, the capital city of one of the small, insignificant nations that Rome had conquered. And further, Christians were considered among the common people, even the slaves of that day. And Rome was known for its great philosophers and philosophy. So why give attention to some fable about a Jew who arose from the dead after he was crucified? To think of a little Jewish tent maker going to Rome to preach such a message to the haughty and proud of Rome is almost humorous. Humanly speaking, it does not make sense. But Paul was not deterred. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this evening I want us to see four reasons why he was such a confident and bold witness for Christ. And I pray that as I briefly go over each of these reasons, that you and I will be able to say, I understand Paul's reason why he was not ashamed, and I want to be like Paul. Father, I pray that we'll understand why Paul was not ashamed. And Lord, I pray that we'll have that same understanding why. And Lord, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be that real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Reason number one, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of its origin. Paul calls it the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius, the gospel of humanism. He calls it the gospel of Christ. Now, any message handed down from Caesar would certainly get prompt attention. Today, if the president speaks, his words immediately are given front page coverage. But here we have in this good news the most wonderful story ever told, which is the just dying for the unjust, the innocent taking the judgment of the guilty, life providing hope for the dying. And the one doing all of this is the incarnate God in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not talking or telling a story about mortality. We have entered here into the realm of the immortal, where God himself orchestrates time and events. Now, back before you and I were even a thought, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, we hear that verse so often. Probably for some of us, that was one of the first verses that we memorized. But ladies and gentlemen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Meaning Christ died for you. Christ died for me. I say, how can we be ashamed of such giving and forgiving love? God dying for you. God dying for me. In John 6, verse 31, Christ calls himself the true bread from heaven. In verse 51 of John 6, Christ says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give, which I will give for the life of the world. Christ is saying, I'm giving my life. I am giving my flesh. I am shedding my blood for the life of the world. Who else has ever said that? Who else has ever done that? The incarnate God giving his life for the world. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of its origin. It's the gospel of Christ. Second, he was not ashamed of the gospel because of its omnipotence. He said it is the power of God. Now, power was one thing that the Romans boasted of most. The Grecians had their wisdom, philosophy. Rome had its power. The fear of the Roman legions hovered over the empire like a cloud, and rightly so, for they had conquered the then known world. The soldiers of Rome were everywhere. But sadly, with all of her military power, Rome was still a weak and vulnerable nation. The philosopher Seneca called the city of Rome a cesspool of iniquity. The writer Juvenal called it a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. And have we not all heard of the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire? And Paul, in comparing the questionable ongoing power of the Roman Empire to the eternal, omnipotent power of the living God, had to conclude there's no comparison. Therefore, I am not ashamed. I mean, you talk about power, I can talk about power. You talk about the power of a nation, I can talk about the power of the living God. And the last time I checked, God trumps all nations. Now, the scriptures clearly testify to God's omnipotent power. Exodus 15:6 speaks of his glorious power. Deuteronomy 32:39 of his irresistible power. Job 5, verse 9, of his unsearchable power. Job 9, 4, of his mighty power. Psalm 79, 11, of his great power. Psalm 89, verse 8, of his incomparable power. Psalm 89, 13, of his strong power. Isaiah 26, 4, of his everlasting power. Isaiah 43, verse 13, of his effectual power. Romans 9, 21, of his sovereign power. I love Jeremiah's declaration of God. Jeremiah 10:12, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. And then later in chapter 27, verse 5, God said through the prophet, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power, by my outstretched arm. And then he added in chapter 32, verse 37, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Ladies and gentlemen, when you can speak the worlds into existence, really, you've covered it. There's nothing else too hard for you. Amen? How does that compare to the Roman power of their armies? The psalmist admonished us, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We have lost the ability to blush. Sin has no sinfulness in our hearts. And when you lose, honestly, when you lose the ability to blush, you lose the ability to awe. To understand the awesomeness of God. You know why our worship today is so trite? We don't have an awe anymore of God. I don't understand. I don't understand how preachers can stand up and preach really good gospel messages, but then put up with awe-less music. See what I'm trying to say? I mean, I kind of get the awe and the ooh and wow from our music. I mean, God, you are awesome. I mean, I am not drawn to, I'm drawn to you. I mean, isn't that what worship is? I mean, where have we gone wrong? And another thing, and I know I'm getting off the subject here, but they don't even do it well. I mean, the music that they play is like, I mean, it doesn't even sound good. What is it appealing to? I visited one church, and I mean, they were trying to do this hip-hop, let's go, let's roll, let's move it, music, and it wasn't even done well. I mean, if you're going to do it well. But they weren't even doing it well. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood still. Young people, don't wait until you're my age to understand the awe of God. Learn it now. The Lord will be so much more real and precious to you when you learn how awesome He is now. The power, the dynamis of God offers something not to be found anywhere else. A true, holy righteousness, which leads us to the third reason Paul is not ashamed, and that is the outcome of the gospel. We've seen the origin, we've seen the omnipotence. It's the power, the outcome of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the word salvation in its basic sense means deliverance or rescue. And the point here is not the emperor of Rome, but the power of God in salvation. Think about this. Delivers, rescues men from the penalty, the power, and one day even from the presence of sin. I mean, that is power. What an outcome to be delivered from sin. And you know how strong sin is. I mean, it's the last enemy that will be destroyed. Or death is the last enemy that will be destroyed because of sin. And we can see how powerful sin is if it leads ultimately to death. But through Christ and Him alone, men can be saved from sin, from Satan, from judgment, from wrath, from spiritual death. I mean, you talk about salvation. Saved from sin, from Satan, from judgment, from wrath, from spiritual death. That's salvation. That's comprehensive. And in the process of providing forgiveness of sin, it promises soundness, wholeness, the restoration of all that sin has marred and destroyed. Isn't it beautiful when you see a life You see a life before Christ, you see a life after Christ. You see what a person was living like before he accepted Christ into his heart, believed in him. And now you see a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things past being passed away and all things becoming new. What a beautiful, beautiful, what a beautiful sight to behold. We see this reality beautifully described in the words of Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 29. Keeping in mind, we're talking about the outcome of the gospel. Why Paul was not ashamed. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Remember now, there's no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an outcome of the gospel. This capsules the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Do we understand, those of us who have been reared in Christian homes, do we understand what we've been saved from? Do we understand what salvation provides for us? But for us to experience deliverance from lostness, from sin, from the wrath of God, we must believe. Which brings us to reason number 4, the outreach, the extent of the gospel. Paul says, to everyone that believeth. The Greek word for believeth carries a basic idea of trusting in, relying on, having faith in. When used in the New Testament of salvation, it usually is in the present tense, which can be translated is believing. Paul here is talking about a supernatural faith, a trust that is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so eternal life is both gained and lived by faith from God through Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so salvation is not merely professing to be a Christian. It's not baptism. It's not moral reform. It's not going to church. It is not receiving the sacraments or living a life of sacrifice. Salvation is believing in the Lord Jesus. It is giving up on one's own goodness, works, knowledge, trusting in the finished, perfect work of Christ. Let me ask you, according to this definition, are you believing in Christ? I think it's a question we need to ask ourselves regularly. I think one of the things that one of the things that I just really wonder, and I might get into trouble when I say this, But how can a person just be a once in a while Sunday going Christian? Sunday morning. And I appreciate everyone who comes. If we had some dogs come this morning, I would have appreciated them. I don't know if I should have said that. I mean, I appreciate people who come. I do. But honestly, I just can't stay home Sunday night. I just can't stay home on Wednesday. I just can't. I have to be here. I mean, shouldn't Christians want, a true Christian want to be in God's house? And I know people have jobs, and I mean, Andrew worked all night last night, and you know, I understand. I mean, I know Adrian. Sometimes she just can't. I mean, those girls of hers wear her flat out. I mean, they have a seventh or eighth gear. And I mean, Adrian, I mean, after the third gear, she's on the sideline. She's on the side of the road. And these girls are just, I mean, they're wide open. And I mean, they don't quit. And if you don't watch them, they kill each other. Literally. And so what do you do? I mean, sometimes you just don't have a get up and go. I mean, your gearbox is shot. It just burned up. So I understand. But do you really want to be in the house of the Lord? Again, the beauty of salvation is its extent. It is for everyone. It is for everyone that believeth. A whosoever will salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Meaning salvation has no national, racial, or ethnic barrier. It is given to every person who believes. Now the Jews, God's chosen people, Paul says, receive first consideration, to the Jew first, which does not mean that every Jew must be evangelized before the gospel can be presented to the Gentiles. But it does mean that God, after having dealt exclusively with the Jews in the Old Testament days, and having followed this by sending his son to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, could not pass by this people. After all, salvation is of the Jews. And you see that in John 4:22. So Paul is simply saying, to the Jews were given the first opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus. Both during his ministry, Christ's ministry, remember Christ came unto his own. And then in the initial days of the establishment of the New Testament church. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that ye have been... But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, notice, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where? To the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 3:26 says, unto you, unto the Jews first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And if you recall, Paul did follow this pattern. In his ministry, he sought out the Jews first in every new city. And I have a number of references that prove that. But then three times he responded to the rejection of the message by turning to the Gentiles. Acts 13, Acts 18, Acts 28. So the point for us today is evangelism of the world must include the Jews, but the priority of the Jews has been fulfilled. And so we have Jesus saying, John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, Jew, Gentile, whoever, I will in no wise cast out. Again, we must state, no wonder Paul was unashamed of the gospel. Considering its origin, it is the gospel of Christ. Considering its omnipotence, it is the power of God. Considering its outcome, it is the power of God unto salvation. Considering it, its outreach, it is to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, God does not ask us to behave. He asks us to believe. And so I ask you, have you believed in the gospel of Christ? And if you have, are you a bold witness? Are you a bold witness of what has eternally transformed your life? If you have been eternally transformed and you know it, you should be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is your daily message to those around you, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps, cross the waves, onward 'tis the Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the message that we are to proclaim. Paul was unashamed to proclaim that message. Might you and I be able to say, I too am unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate tonight. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for what you have given to us. Lord, it's so easy for me to take my salvation for granted. Lord, forgive me for not wanting to be a witness of the gospel, wondering, caring about what they care or think more about me. What will they say about me? Lord, I pray that we all will be bold witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By our walk and by our talk, might there be no question in our minds that the gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed our lives. Bless our witness. Encourage us to be witnesses of your saving grace. Bless the witness this week of our lives to the world in which we will live. Lord, use us to be lights in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.